الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم أما بعد الحمد لله today is the 23rd of July in the year 2006 and yesterday we discussed the virtues of the glorious Azan and the Miswak so today moving on to the Salat with regards to the Imam the one leading the prayer In a hadith in Tabaran, our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had said, the Imams who lead the assembly in Salah well and believe that they are responsible for the prayers of the congregation are then rewarded with the recompense of the prayers of the entire congregation. Subhanallah. The Imam becomes entitled for as much recompense as that of the person praying under his leadership, the recompense of the latter, however, are not reduced. So in this blessed narration, our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam indicated that the Imam gets the rewards of all the muqtadi, all the people behind him, but there's a condition. He prays well and he's responsible for the people behind him. In other words, he's trying to inculcate into them the etiquette of Salat. So for instance, before the Imam starts the prayer, he should say, in Bukhari, in Muslim, Abu Dawud, Ibn Majah, our beloved Messenger, he would say, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Sawwu sufufakum fa inna tasfiyata sufuf min aqamati salah. Straighten your rows. For straightening of the rows is a part of the establishment of the salah. And he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, would also say, in Nasa'i Abu Dawud, Ahmad ibn Hibban, Hakim Bayhaqi Darimi, Shaykh al-Bani rahmatullah alayhi said sahih in his sahih al-jamil umat 3648 so sufufukum la takhtalifu qulubukum straighten your rows so that your hearts do not differ so this is the imam's responsibility to remind the muqtadis of their responsibility and again the rewards he gets are immense and also the ulama have mentioned rahmatullah alayhi that the imam should also try to get his prayer valid according to all the schools so for instance when he does the wudu the Hanafi school says quarter of the head the Maliki school says the whole of the head should be wiped so he should also be aware of this to honor the schools right? because he is a representative of the people before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so this is adab and the imam should be aware of this with regards to the salat itself a good habit to get into is to pray Salat with long standing why? In Ibn Hibban Sahih Hadith Hazrat Jabir رضي الله عنه reports a person once came to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and asked O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam which Salah is best? He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied the one with the longest kunut the one with the longest standing So this is a direct text, authentic text indicating that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves the long standings in Salat. But of course this should be your personal worship, unless you've got strong brothers behind you and they don't mind the Imam reading a long prayer. But by yourself, one must also be very careful to straighten one's back after the ruku. In Ahmad in his Musnad, Fath al-Rabbani, Hazrat Abu Huraira radiyallahu anhu relates that our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not even look at the salat of a person who does not keep his back straight between his ruku and sujood. Who does not keep his back straight between his ruku and sujood. One must also not rest in one salah by putting one's hands on one's hips. Even this is mentioned. In Bukhari, in his Sahih, Abu Dawud number 947. Hazrat Abu Huraira radiyallahu anhu relates, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam forbade putting the hands on the hip during Salat. In other words, be adab to do this during Salat. And in another report, in Ahmad 2-106 and others, Hafiz al-Iraqi rahmatullah alayhi in his Takhrij al-Ihya said Sahih. Shaykh al-Bani rahmatullah alayhi also authenticates it in his Irwa ul-Ghalil 2-94. Ziyad ibn Subay al-Hanafi rahmatullah alayhi relates I once prayed behind Hazrat Abdullah ibn Umar radiyallahu anhu when I put my hand on my hip He took up my hand. When he finished praying, radiallahu, he said, this is crossing in salah. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to prohibit this. Now why is this? One of the reasons for this is mentioned in the authentic hadith in Bayhaqi. Hafiz al-Iraqi rahmatullah alayhi states sahih. Hazrat Abu Huraira radiallahu alayhi wa sallam, the beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, this posture, I by putting your hands on your head, is how the people of hell rest. So you're imitating something that a dweller of the hellfire does, and we seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this from this. And Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has honored the son of Adam alayhi salatu wa salam and created him in the best way. Hence it is shameful for the son of Adam alayhi salatu wa salam to resemble or imitate animals, especially during salat. So for instance, Mawlana Ashraf Ali Thanvi rahmatullah alayhi, he wrote a book on the wisdoms of the Divine Quran, and the question was posed to him, why is it that when you perform tayyamum, the tayyamum is the same for the wudu and the ghusl? There's no difference. You know, shouldn't there be a more extensive tayyamum for the ghusl when you need to have a bath? And yet it's exactly the same. You strike the earth, you blow the dust off, you wipe your face, you strike the earth, blow the dust off, wipe your arms, that's it. So he mentioned that one of the reasons why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not ordained dust to be put on all your body, eye to roll for instance, is because this is what the beasts do. If you look at cattle, you look at oxen, what do? They roll over in dust. So Mawlana Ashraf Ali Thanvi rahmatullah alayhi said that you're imitating animals. So the Lord of the world subhanahu wa ta'ala has not ordained this. Similarly in Salat, our beloved Messenger said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Imam Ahmad's Musnad 3-428, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prohibited three things in Salat. These three things are not allowed at all during your Salat. Number one, pecking like a crow. Pecking like a crow. Note again how he's mentioned an animal sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Spreading one's forearms like a carnivore, i.e. in sujood, or always playing in the same place like a camel keeping to its own territory. So three animals were mentioned by our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, indicating we don't imitate animals. So let's look at this blessed report. In Salah, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, do not peck like a crow. This is referring to sujood. When a person goes into sujood, if he comes out of sujood quickly, it's like he's pecking the ground. And look what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, you're like a crow. And then he mentioned sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, don't spread your forearms like a carnivore in sujood. The elbows should be raised off the ground, because the dogs put their paws down like this. And then, always having the same spot, my reserved spot in the masjid. This is not allowed, because this is what the camels do. The Messenger of Allah said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So again, note how we don't imitate animals. In another narration, in Ahmad 2-311, Shaykh al-Bani rahmatullah alayhi authenticated in Sahih al-Tarhib number 556, our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prohibited to peck like a cockerel. Now he's mentioned the cockerel, another animal. To sit like a dog, or to turn like a fox. Now if you look at a fox, it moves its head very, very quickly to the right and the left. Now this is obviously referring to Salat. When a person, when he hears the door creak for instance, he quickly looks, he moves his head. Or to the left he hears and he notices something. So again, the head should not move. So why did the beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam always refer to animals? Because we don't emulate animals. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also instructed us to pray in a place where one is more likely not to get disturbed or distracted. So for instance, take this masjid. That's the door. So if you pray next to the pillar, you know somebody's going to come through the door. So why are you praying there? It's a place of distraction. The prayer is valid, obviously. I'm not saying it's not. But wouldn't it be better to go to a corner where there's no distraction? By doing this, you are obeying a command of our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Which commandment? In Abu Dawood, number 696, Shaykh al-Bani rahmatullah alayhi says, Hassan in Sahih al-Jami, number 375, our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, do not pray behind one who is sleeping or one who is talking. So even the sleeping person, because he's not aware of his condition now, so when you pray behind him, anything could happen. He'll distract you. And similarly, when there's some people respectfully talking in the masjid, you're allowed to talk respectfully. If you pray at ear's length, and how many times are we guilty of this? You're hearing the conversation while you're praying salat. When you finish your salat, you were listening, you were joining in with the conversation. And yes, brother, and also, when you're just praying salat. Right? So you should protect your salat. This is what the Prophet ﷺ said. In Awn al-Ma'bud 2-388, Al-Khattabi rahmatullah alayhi explained, as for praying behind people who are talking, Imam Shafi rahmatullah alayhi and Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahmatullah alayhi considered this to be makruh, offensive, because their talk distracts the worshipper from his salah. So again, note how our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was telling you to protect your salah. You understand? It's not just like Allahu Akbar. Find out, like suppose, yes, get to a certain place, no distraction, then pray your prayer. As regards to praying behind someone who is asleep, a number of scholars, including Abu Dawood, Ibn Hajr and others, rahmatullah alayh, thought that the evidence for this is weak. For instance, Imam Bukhari, rahmatullah alayh, relates the following hadith from Aisha radiyallahu anha. In Bukhari, it is sahih. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to pray whilst I was lying across from him on his bed. So some of the ulama said that part about sleeping, there's a weakness in that particular part of the report. However, Hafiz Ibn Hajar Asqalani rahmatullah alayhi stated in Fath al-Bari, Mujahid rahmatullah alayhi, Tawus and Malik rahmatullah alayhi thought it makruh to pray facing someone who was sleeping, lest he expose something that would then distract the worshipper from his salat. This is the reason, because he might do something and it will distract you. Hence, it would be safe to say that if there is no risk of that happening, i.e. of a sleeping person exposing himself, then it would not be makruh to pray behind it. But of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Even during jihad, the blessed companions radiyallahu anhum would strictly guard their prayers. Now in jihad, obviously, it's a very stressful time. You understand, bullets are flying all over the place. In modern day settings, in the past there was arrows, ambushes, so on and so forth. So you're always on the alert, red alert as they say. Even during jihad, the Sahaba would guard their prayers very strictly. For instance, in Bukhari, in his Sahih, Ibn Kathir Tafsir, volume 1, page 677 of the English translation, Hazrat Anas ibn Malik, radiyallahu anhu, relates, I participated in the attack on the fort of Tastur when the light of dawn suddenly started to become clear. So he's referring to a campaign that he was involved in, the great servant of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Anas radiyallahu anhu. Because I was doing jihad. Just imagine the state, you know, arrows flying about, swords clattering. And suddenly, because I noticed that the light of the dawn emerged, suddenly the fighting raged and the Muslims were unable to pray until the light of the day had spread. We then quickly prayed the dawn prayer before its expiry time and we were victorious. And then look what he said, Hazrat Anas. He was so happy that he got the salat in. He said, I would not have been pleased if I were to gain in the life of this world and whatever is in it instead of that salat that I caught. Subhanallah. So look at the happiness. You know, if he had missed it, be honest, if that was one of us, middle of a jihad, intense attack of the enemies, Ya Allah, I didn't get a chance. You might feel a bit of grief and that's it. Carry on with your life. As the other radiallahu anhu said, we managed to get that Fajr prayer in, and it goes, I would have given the whole world and all that it contained to get that prayer in. Alhamdulillah, I got it in. But let me ask you a question. What do you think Anas would have thought of a person who misses the salah for no excuse? I'm working. He'd probably faint. Right? Or I turned the alarm clock off and I went back to sleep. So you went on the battlefield? No. I turned it off in my cozy bed and went back to sleep. But Allah forgive me a bit. So compare this concern for salat to the likes of ourselves. So again, what a deterioration. And we ask the Almighty to guide us. Another important point with regards to Salat. The best place for the man to pray his nafl is sunnah prayers, is in his own dwelling, as it is also for the women, for whatever prayer she prays. And this is important, because this is something that people find strange now, when a person offers his sunnah prayers at home, for instance, in Ibn Abi Shaybah, Shaykh al-Bani rahmatullahi alayhi authenticated in Sahih al-Jami number 2953, our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, a man voluntary prayers in his house, on the line, bold, italic, the word his, in his house, will then bring more reward than his voluntary prayers at other people's places, just as his first prayer with the people are better than his obligatory prayers alone. Subhanallah. So let's look at this authentic report. The Prophet ﷺ said that if you pray your sunan prayers, nawafil prayers at home, that has a virtue over the other sunan nafil prayers, just like the farad prayer in congregation has over the single farad prayer at home, is multiplied 25 to 27 times. But look what our beloved Messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in other people's places, it has to be in your own dwelling. You understand, the hadith mentions that in other people's places you might lose that reward, you probably have. So in your own dwelling, some people go out of the masjid, go into the back room. What's the point of that? You understand, is the reward increased? Go home. It is then indeed strange to see some brothers praying their sunnah and nawafil prayers just outside the prayer hall, thinking their reward to be greater. One must return to one's own dwelling to obtain the reward mentioned. However, the prayer is valid. I'm not saying it's not valid. But if he says no, you get more reward with it. Where does it say that? With regards to the women, our beloved Messenger had instructed sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and this is a very interesting similarity. In Tabarani, Shaykh al-Bani rahmatullahi alayhi authenticated in Sahih al-Jami number 3311, our beloved Messenger said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the best salat for women is that offered in the furthest part of their dwelling. So for a female servant, if she gets more and more isolated, the darker the corner, as they say, the more the reward. What's interesting, that happens to us when we pray our sunnah prayers. In continuation, the nafl prayers that one performs after Maghrib until the start of Fajr is more beloved to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than the nafl performed during the day. The night nafls are more beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? In Tabarani, in his Kabir, Al-Haythami, in Majma al-Zawaid, states Thiqqa, as Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, radiyallahu reports, the virtue of nafl salah that is offered during the night as compared to the one offered during the day is as superior in value as sadaqah given secretly over sadaqah given openly. When you give sadaqah secretly, it's more rewarding, unless you're offering it openly to give incentive to others. And that's exactly the difference between the nafls at night over the nafls during the day. Which means you should try and get, so for instance, the awwabin nafl after the maghrib, that's during the night. That's a special place with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, sorry, not the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said in Kamzul Umar, that when you pray the awwabin prayer, it attracts the angels. The angels are coming towards you. And then in another report it mentions you're on the battlefield like you're doing jihad. Why is that prayer so blessed to Allah, so beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Because it's the night nafl. Similarly, the one that you do after Isha, which people always ask about, is there a hadith in that one? Just do your nafl in it after the sunnah. You need a hadith for nafl. This obviously refers to the pure nafl. When you hear the term pure nafl, this refers to the one without a direct text. Hence, it is not referring to Ishraq, Duha, so on and so forth. In addition, some of the blessed scholars have stated that the above narration is referring to Tahajjud. Some say it only is referring to Tahajjud. So of course, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Now also with the Sunan prayers, for the Hanafi, very important ruling. If you pray your Sunan prayers at home, you get the reward of a fard. But there is a ruling for the Hanafi. The The Hanafi ulama rahmatullah alayhi have said that after the farad prayer, if there's a sunnan prayer after the farad, it should be done quickly. So for instance, you're praying zuhr, you prayed your 4 rakat farad, there's 2 rakat sunnah after the zuhr. This should be done quickly, which means that if you go back to your dwelling, you're causing a delay. This is makruh for the Hanafi. So the, why? Because they say, they consider this to be part of the prayer, the whole package, as they say. However, the Hanafis rahmatullah alayhi say that these narrations which mention the reward being increased, it refers to the sunnah prayer before the farz. So for instance, the fajr prayer, you pray sunnah at home, 2 rakat, you walk to the masjid or you drive, you got the reward of a farz at home. Your zuhr prayer, you pray 4 rakat sunnah at home, you get the reward of a farz prayer 25 times over, then you go to the masjid, you pray 2 rakat after zuhr in the masjid. The asr prayer, you pray 4 rakat ghair muakkidah at home, you go to the prayer. Maghrib, you can't, it's after. You pray 2 rakat immediately after the farz. And there's the isha prayer, if you want, 4 rakat sunnah before, at home, ghair muakkidah. For the 2 rakat after, to be done immediately thereafter. So this is important to understand for the Hanafi. And again, they've got text for this. To conclude this section, the following are 2 blessed prayers that many do not act upon. And we ask our loving Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us all the strength to do this, make it easy for us. In Tabarani in his Kabir, Al-Haythami in Majma' al-Zawaid states, Siqqah, Hazrat Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu anhu said, a man came to our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said, O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I wish to go to Bahrain for some business. Can I have your permission? In other words, is there any advice you can give me? I'm going to leave on a business trip. Our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam directed him to perform 2 rakats before undertaking the journey. These 2 rakats is mentioned in another report. In Kanzul Umal, our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the best thing you can leave for your family in your absence is 2 rakats. How many times do you think that any when you go on, especially when you go on a, you're going for a few days, let's say, so you're worried about your family, you're thinking, you know, back to your mind, natural concern. The best thing you can do is to do 2 rakats before you leave. These are the protecting rakats. To do 2 rakats, simple rakats, mashallah. Similarly, with regards to a salat on a more daily basis, and this is difficult. If you love salat, you get it into your life as well. In Bazaar, Al-Haythami in Majma' al-Zawaid says, Siqqah, Hazrat Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu relates that our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had said, when you enter your dwelling, offer 2 rakats of salat. This will then protect you from the evil that enters your dwelling. Similarly, offer 2 rakats of salat before leaving from your dwelling, as this will also protect you from the evil that is outside. Subhanallah. Okay, right? So if you offer 2 rakats when you enter your dwelling, if any evil has entered with you, you are protected from that evil. Evil cannot touch you at all. And similarly, if you leave, before you leave your dwelling, if you do 2 rakat, you are protected from all evil outside. So again, they are called the protective prayers. Now, there was a sahaba called Abdullah ibn Rawaha radiallahu anhu. He was very particular about this prayer. Now the other question, can you pray this during the makruh time? No, you can't, as a hadith. So if it's asr, you can't pray after asr until after maghrib. You can't pray during the zawal. You can't pray after fajr. You understand? So the makruh time still are in place. But for instance, you prayed your zuhr prayer, right? You're going home. You can pray 2 rakat, 2 rakat enough, and that will protect you from all the evil if it enters your dwelling. And then you're going to pray your, let's say you're going to pray your isha prayer. You pray 2 rakat before you go for the isha prayer. That will protect you from all the evil outside. So again, this is sounds strange. The reason is we found it difficult to pray the, let alone the nafl prayer. It's the sunnah prayer, you got to be honest. The sahaba were very particular about their prayers, very, very particular. But again, we need to have this connection. The reason the sahaba had that connection is because it's the most beloved deed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The most beloved deed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is salat. Nothing can please him more than this. So if you get into a habit of doing these prayers, you'll become beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But my advice always is, if you intend to do it, have the intention to do it for life. Don't get excited and then leave it, because the Prophet ﷺ said in Sahih Muslim, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hates for a servant to leave something. Because he will get into that excited mood and he can look with us, may Allah bless you, may Allah keep, give you the strength, but I don't think you can give this up. I can't do that, what are you saying? Then within a few months, what happened with the week? Right? Now the Prophet ﷺ said, this is even more amazing in Sahih Muslim. Our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not get tired of giving you the reward, but you get tired. Look at that, it's like the boss, the true boss, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he always gives you the wage. But then look how strange it is, you get tired of getting the reward. I'm tired now. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't get tired, what are you getting tired for? You understand, that just shows how great he is. Normally the person who is paying out, he's happy you stopped. I don't have to pay out anymore now. He's not getting tired, you're getting tired. Very interesting. And this is just to finish, one of the Sahaba radiallahu anhu who stopped Hajj. His name was Abdullah ibn Mas'ud Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu. In Sahih Muslim, who often was very strong Sahaba, great worshipper of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He went to see his sister Hafsa, the Prophet's wife sallallahu alayhi wa sallam radiallahu anhu. And Hafsa said to him, you know what the Messenger of Allah said about you sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He goes, what did he say? He goes, he's a good man. If only he did tahajjud. Now look how beautiful that is. Hafsa didn't know that he stopped it. Because the Prophet didn't hurt people. And Ibn Umar then says, I'm never going to give you up anymore. And he never did. For the next 70 years, he did it every single night. Not 7 days, 7 months, 7 years. Because he lived a noble and long life. Never gave it up. Why? Because look how beloved that salat is. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends revelation to his beloved messenger. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He goes, tell that servant of mine, why is he giving tajid up? I don't get tired of giving reward. And look at that. And then he never gave it up. And that's a powerful lesson for one more. So again, get these qualities into your life. Inshallah. With the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So any questions on that? All we discussed there was the great deed of salat.
You mentioned that you're not about the nafs during the night.
It is a nafl but it's a pure nafl, it's something that you can do but there's no text for it. So for instance, you pray your dhuhr and you go, well, how can you get 6 rakaat nafl after my sunnah? Now that, there's no text for that, but you can do it. So this is called the pure nafl. But like I mentioned, like the scholar said, if there's a direct text, it doesn't refer to those things like Salat al-Ishraq, Salat al-Duha, and so on and so forth, because that, there's text for that. So that has an honor given to it by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The nafl prayers, just to mention, if somebody was to ask you this question, what's the virtue of 2 rakaat nafl, brother? And even people say this, because as long as I do my farz and sunnah, I don't need to worry about nafl. Bad understanding. This is how priceless it is, the 2 rakaat nafl, any nafl. In a hadith in Tabarani, it's Hassan, our beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was walking. He stops at the side of a grave or a few graves, and he said, this person in the grave is a believer, and I've just been informed that he would give the whole world and all that it contains if he could do 2 rakaat. So when you go to the graveyard, you see those dead people. This is our belief. You're thinking, they would give the whole world, not just their pocket bank account, not just their houses, not just their cars, that's just trifle things. They would give, if they had the whole world, Bill Gates bank account, right? The top billionaires, Muslims, and all the treasures of the earth, they would still say, take it, I want that 2 rakaat. What does this mean? What this means is 2 rakaat nafl is priceless. But when you're alive, do you understand it? Do you think it's priceless? Right? That's why the Prophet told us this, that's why the Sahaba became obsessed with this salat. So every time you pray your purely nafl prayer, you should think, Subhan, this is priceless. Get these prayers in. Any other questions? سبحان الله بحمده سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك اعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم سبحان ربك رب العزه عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والعصر ان الانسان لفي خسر الا الذين امنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر صدق الله العظيم.